read the first several verses. We'll read verses 1 all the way down to verse 10 together, and then we'll see our text for a few minutes. And that is the remaining verses of the chapter after that. Psalm chapter 19. Let's go ahead and stand together if you would. Psalm 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. All together now. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of it unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We'll stop right there. All right, very good. You may be seated. So the first 10 verses have to do with what Spurgeon called the two massive volumes of God. One is God's wonderful, beautiful world above, and the other is his perfect word. So the beautiful world and the perfect word. And David, of course, gave himself to the study of these, didn't he? To studying in wisdom the world and God's word and love the word of God. During the French Revolution, there was a man named Jean Bon Saint-André. He was a notorious revolutionist who spoke to a godly peasant and said, "I will have all your church steeples pulled down, that you may no longer have any object by which you may be reminded of your spiritual superstitions." He said, "I'll pull down everything, object that reminds you of your spiritual." The peasant replied, "But you still have to leave the stars." And you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And, you know, the fact is that Romans 1 says that the invisible things of God are understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, you can look around the world and you cannot tell by looking at the world that Jesus died on the cross for you. But you can tell there's a God. If you have, and the Bible says, even if you say, no, there's not, the Bible says we're without excuse. Because it's written on our conscience that there's right and wrong. Not only that, the Bible says there's two things that are in the world are visible and are made visible, clearly seen. One is God's eternal power, his infinite power. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, then split one of God's little atoms and see if there's infinite power. And his Godhead, there is infinite intelligence. God is built into it. It's kind of like the book I read years ago. It's called Darwin's Black Box. Darwin's Black Box. The whole point of the book was Darwin believed that everything went from the simple common cell evolving upward into complexity. He said the problem was that Darwin did not have an atomic microscope. And if he could have looked at the smallest cell, he would have seen the smallest cell is not a simple cell. It is under the microscope a universe in itself with entire transportation systems, with trash systems, almost every type of system we have, the simple cell has. And that is a lost man who wrote that book, who's saying, "I don't believe in a God,
but I believe in an intelligent design. Oh, a design usually leads, you think about a design, then you should think of a designer. Well, what I'm trying to say is the invisible God makes himself visible in creation. The passage that we're about to read now, we're coming up to, has to do, we've seen first the creation declares the glory of God, and then the law, the word of God, where God speaks very clearly, and his word is perfect. So I would like us to go to verse number 11. Moreover, by them, that's God's commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. So what you have here is the first time a personal reference to himself in this chapter comes about. What does the person who wrote this call himself? Well, moreover, by them is thy servant is warned. So David looks at the world, looks at God's word, and he says, I'm God's servant. You know, it's not a bad thing to be a servant when you serve the Creator and the Almighty, the one who put it all together. What a wonderful thing to be a servant of God. And he says that I can look at God's word and be warned. And in keeping of God's commandments, there's great reward. Now, what you're about to read, as we come to verse number 13, is something that John Bunyan, who wrote what great book? Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote a book called, well, it was a book that had to do with his own testimony. It was Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. When you get to the part of his testimony, he's telling how he got saved. That's the point of the book. Is you come to a place where he got to the end of verse number 13, and he struggled. In fact, the book is about an incredible spiritual struggle that Bunyan had. John Bunyan tells in his own words how he, this will sound very strange to our ears, but he felt like he had yielded to Satan's suggestion to sell Christ. How would you sell Christ? Well, you could say, well, I can think of selling out against Christ, but he believed that he had turned his back, sold Christ. And this verse was one at the end of verse 13 where it says about the great transgression he believed he'd committed it. Now, I want you to look at it and see what it is. There's actually three different types of sin mentioned here. Verse number 12, who can understand his errors? That means who of us can understand his own errors? Do we know what great sinners we are really? No. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we could find a cave around here, and I'm sure we could, maybe we'd have to go up to Kentucky to find a good cave. Some of you say there's no good caves. But if we could find a big cave and we took a gun in there and it was full of bats, and I don't think you should probably shoot a gun. Don't do this. But you were to fire a gun in the cave, and out of this cave came hundreds and then thousands of bats pouring out, and they just kept coming and coming. You and I can look into the darkness of the cave. We wouldn't even know how many bats were in there. And you and I can look in our own dark heart, and we don't even realize how dark our heart is. It's kind of like looking out at the ocean, saying, wow, isn't it beautiful? Well, do you know, if you go deep in that ocean, you know you're going to find fish. How many fish? Innumerable. You can't see them all. You say, Pastor, when I go fishing, I never see any of them. I understand. I understand completely. I feel it. But we are like that. We look at the top and we see the surface of our life and we say, I don't see much sin. But underneath, the fish, the fish are swarming underneath. And under the darkness and the dark, deep parts of our life, you know what? We are full of sin. And the Bible says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So you've heard of someone talk about secret sins. Usually we think of a sin that we know about, that we're keeping it a secret. That's not talking about this here. This is talking about sins that we don't even understand our own sins. We don't even see them. Is it possible to have sinned and not even known it? How about this? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How about, we could go on and on. I have a list of them here, but I only have a few minutes left. But I would have you just think with me for a few minutes about this. Let's start out with number one. Let's call them hidden sins. Those that we don't even see. Who can understand? Who can discern? Who can see his errors? So, you know, the problem is that ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is no excuse. Think about that. Think about it for a minute. If ignorance justified you. You ever heard little kids do it? I didn't know. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to hit him. I didn't know it was wrong to take that away from her. You know, we have all, and you know, our culture believes that there's a certain amount of culpability that's not yours if you intended well. But think about that for a moment. If ignorance justified sin, then the more ignorant you were, the more innocent you'd be. In order to be perfectly clear of all sin, just know nothing. Does that make sense? If you could be sure that your ignorance kept you from being responsible for things, well, then I guess what would happen would be this. We would all work very diligently at the art of forgetting. Think about this. Here's one that every drunk would get off. No matter what he did when he was drunk, he goes out and gets drunk, he robs a bank. I don't even remember it. I didn't even know it. I guess drunks can do anything they want, right? And it's not sin. Do you see? This makes no sense. That means anything a person became intoxicated with or controlled by drugs and then went out and murdered or slaughtered hundreds wouldn't matter. They did it ignorantly. They run to the power of something else. You see, this is total foolishness. And God knows this. And if you go down the road at 90 miles an hour and or even 60, 70 miles an hour, and by accident you pull in the other lane and kill four people, you are guilty. You say, well, I can't help what I did to their car. The insurance, because somebody's going to pay for that. You know, this. You know, David doesn't say that if you're ignorant, you're not guilty. In fact, what's amazing is if you go through the scriptures, David says there's many things that we don't even know how guilty we are. Sins of ignorance, Leviticus 4 and 5. Talks about when you slay someone, a manslayer. God has cities that you can escape to, but you're still guilty. If you leave that city, you're in trouble. Now, the Bible talks about this, that in 1 Timothy 1, well, there's all kinds of verses. We won't go to them now. But I would like to point out, there's so many ways we do this. One is, we tend to sin ignorantly when we get in a hurry. Oh, I slipped. We tend to do it when we're thoughtless. I just wasn't thinking. I'd like you to see Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and it mentions this. Luke chapter 12, in an unusual explanation, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And the Bible talks about the Lord's return and being ready. And it says in verse 42, Luke 12, 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? You see, who is a faithful and wise steward is the issue. And it speaks of someone who prepared and someone who wasn't prepared. And the Bible goes on and says, verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more. He says, you know what? If you say, well, I didn't know. What that means is this, folks. If we don't prepare ourselves for God and what God's doing, and we're not ready to be used by God, and we say, I didn't know, it'll be fewer stripes. There's still punishment. Did you know that the sins of ignorance in Leviticus 4 and 5 still required the death of an innocent animal? There was still guilt that had to be taken. And David says, who of us even knows what great sinners we are? And I would just point out something that hit me as I was studying this. And that is, when it comes to all the sins that we have, we ought to think about that. Because God does not say, well, if you're ignorant, well, then I won't honor my word. God says, number one, he honors his commandments. Whether we think of them or know of them or not, we're responsible. He honors his commandments. Second, and I think this is important, with this kind of teaching, it opens the eyes of our conscience. And so, because we didn't know, that doesn't make it okay. Our conscience is, you know, as an American public, our conscience is very dull. The American conscience is covered over and smothered out by sin being paraded in front of us in every form, in every venue of media, until we're jaded. We don't see it as that bad because we've seen it so much. But when God says, no, even the things that you didn't know about, even the commandments that you didn't study, that you should have studied, even the truths that were taught to you, but you didn't get it. He says, my word is still true, whether you know it or understand it, and you're morally responsible. So what this does is it honors God's word, God's commandments, but also opens the eyes of my conscience and says, you know what? You have a great Savior in Jesus. And that's the third point, is that we ought to thank God for a great sacrifice he made that covers our sins, that covers so many that we don't even think about. When Hebrews, you remember in the Old Testament when it talks about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year, one time, remember that? Only once he was allowed, one time a year, the Day of Atonement. Did you know that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 says this? It says, but under the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The word errors is a word, is for the word for to not know. I looked it up and I thought, whoa, this is the word for, it's agna, it's the word not and to know something. He went in once a year for all the errors of the people where they went off course, where they erred from the truth. But you know, there's a second kind here, a second kind of sin that's mentioned. Not just our hidden sins and faults, but also our willful sins. And this is seen in verse number 13. Keep back thy servant also from what? Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, I want to ask you a question. You see these verses here. What do you call this? Well, it's easier if I say verse 14. And I go like this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What is it? It's a prayer. And who's praying it? David is. It's a psalm of David. So this is a psalm of David saying, Lord God, I don't even know all the sin of my heart. Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins where I presume, oh, it's okay, God will forgive me. Oh, it's all right, I can get away with it. I've gotten away with it before. I can do this, it'll be okay no matter what anybody says. A presumptuous sin. Maybe Proverbs 28:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Wouldn't that be a presumptuous sin? He's been reproved, but he does it again. Been reproved, does it again. Reproved until finally there's no hope. So he prays, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. What does that tell you about David? If David, I have a little sense here, I'm going to use some word we should not use, okay? Anxiety. Worry. That's not really an appropriate context to use those words. I got it. But if we could use those words, if David was anxious about something, if David was worried about something, what is David worried about? Sinning against God. So what does David see when he looks in the mirror of his heart? What does he see? A sinner, but someone who is very capable of committing very willful sins. Do you see yourself like that sometimes? Do you look in the mirror and say, you know what? You're capable of some bad things. You better be warned. Because these things were given to warn us, but in the keeping of them, there's great reward. And so David puts before us the second category. And it has to do not just with hidden sins, but willful sins. And then he mentions the great transgression. The great transgression. He says, now I think the important word, the operative word to remember in verse number 13 is the word then. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So what's the if? What's the if? It's okay. Anyone, what is it? Yes, that's right. So, Lord, I need your help. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I'll be upright. Lord God, please keep me away from falling and from willful sins. And Lord, if you'll keep me back from those, Lord, I won't. And you go on and read what it says. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now I want to ask you, do you see steps here? Because I see not a progression, but a degression. What was the first level? The first level would be sins of ignorance, or they would be sins that were hidden faults. How many of those do we have? Lots and lots. In fact, there's a place, I didn't read it, but there's a place in Numbers 15 that says, and if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day, and then it says, then it shall be if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge. So if you don't keep all these commandments, but you miss some of them. And ignorance covers a lot of sins of ignorance, don't you think? So the first level is sins of ignorance, or this would be the hidden sins. What's the next one? Yes, so I'm moving in a direction from hidden sins that I don't even know about to I did that on purpose. And then what's the last one? The great transgression. And what would that be? Well, there's different ideas on it, but we can at least say this. It's going from hidden, all the hidden ones in my heart that I don't even know about. And then later, oh, Lord, that was wrong. Now that I know about it, please forgive me. I was wrong, right? So when we understand and God brings it to our mind, we make it right as soon as we understand it's wrong. But then there's sins of willful ignorance. And then there's, okay, God, fine. I'm going my own way. It's that rebellion against God. It's the next step down into turning away from God in rebellion. Some might use the word apostasy. So here's this digression going downhill. And it's easy to say, well, I wouldn't do that. I would never do that. I remember one time when I was looking for my keys. And I couldn't find my keys. I thought, no, that's. If I were to say, Rebecca, do you remember that? She would say, which time? but if I'm missing my keys, I can't. I remember one time I lost my keys. Where are my keys? I cannot find them. I can't find them. And I would never do this. I'm sure. But you know where I found them? On the outside of the house, when you open the door to get in, you just walk away and leave it there and go inside. So we were real safe that night. But how have you ever done that before? You left your keys. Huh? So don't you say, I would never do that, right? I would never. You know what? We've all done some things before that we've all say, oh, no one would be that dumb. No one would be that dumb. We've all done things like that before. But you know what the fact is? It's too easy for us to say, you know what?
willful sin? Turn my back on God in 2023? Never. I would never do that. Okay. But you see, these are steps of degression. So we have to build in protections. We have to build in safeguards. Firewalls. We have to build in. So don't tell yourself, well, yeah, but David was part of the Old Testament and I'm a New Testament believer and he said he'll never leave me nor forsake me, so I wouldn't go. No. Deuteronomy 11:16 says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Take heed. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When I've used this, I think, maybe 6 years ago in a message. But when I was in college, we had a preacher boy class. And there were 400 and some guys in the class. And I don't purposely go back and look up a lot of those guys because a lot of them, it's discouraging. I will say that the Bickishes, your brother, he's been a tremendous encouragement to see Don Hadley serve God so faithfully. But I'll never forget, we were in class when my pastor off campus, Pastor Manley, was preaching. And he's one of these old-time preachers who knew how to get your attention and set you straight on your heels and tell you the way life was and how you better serve God. And he said it this way. He was talking about the sin of immorality. And he said, from where you're sitting, he said, there's three guys directly in front of you that you could reach out and touch. One right in front of you and two like this. He said, the same thing, there's three behind you. He said, you could reach behind, touch one here and one on each side. And he said, there's a guy on either side of you. He said, you got three and two and three. He said, that's eight. He said, if percentages are correct, one in four of you will fail morally. He said, if that's the case, he said, two of the guys that you can touch will be out of the ministry within 4 years. And I'll just tell you this. If you're going to survive 2023 and walk with God, it's going to be because you purposed in your heart and you called out to God and said, search me, O God. And what's amazing is there's almost a contrast here in this passage between the heavens at the beginning that give glory to God and the sun at the end, the servant. One gives glory to God by its beaming brilliance and its light, and the other gives glory to God on his knees, saying, search me, O God. Help me, because I am fragile. I am not immune to anything. Lord, there's so many hidden sins. Help me. Lord, there are willful sins in my heart. And, oh God, I can't just say, oh, I wouldn't do that. Lord, keep me. If you'll keep me from this and this, then I won't fall prey to the great transgression. And he closes by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Did you know that everybody wants to please? Even if it's just they want to please themselves. Everybody wants to please. Some people want to please people around them. Some people just want to be pleasing me and myself. And David says, I have one desire. It's to please God. And if I could take two members of my body, my tongue and my heart, that would do it. He says, oh God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's the first time in the book of Psalms the word redeemer is used, and I think it's the second time in the scripture. It's a big verse. And I would just close with this.
if we're not careful, 2023 will be a washout and a bad year. But the way to glorify God is simple. It's to get down on my knees. You get down on your knees and say, "Search me and know me, O God. Lord, there's so many things I need your help to even see. Lord, I need your help because I have a willful nature. And oh God, would you keep me from great disaster?" And the way I'm asking for help with this is this day, Lord, my words and my meditations of my heart. I want to please you and you alone. You see the practicality of this? I got to meet my neighbor across the street today. I got to meet him because we drove up a hill, started spinning in our lane, and decided we're not going uphill anymore. We're not going to back downhill. We're going to wait 2 hours or 3 hours because it was melting. So we just stayed there. We left the van there. We were within walking distance from the house. I went back out to check on my van, make sure. I videoed all the way around the van to say to my insurance company, it was like this when I left it. And so I went right to the house, came back. And on my way out, my neighbor, "Hello, who are you?" And I'm meeting some of the neighbors. And you've met Danny and Becky Barrow. And this one is Mr. Beard. And Mr. Beard is a Seventh-day Adventist, and he's not saved. And Mr. Beard, I got to talk to him for a few minutes. And as I got to talk to him about his faith, a little bit about whether or not we're sinners or not, we got to go into this. It struck me. God has put us here in this location for a purpose. And Lord, if I'm not surrendered to you, we're going to miss out on some great opportunities to see you work this year. But oh Lord, if I will get down on my knees and bring glory to you in the way I search me, oh God, and cleanse me, Lord, Lord, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, God just might use. He might use to help a neighbor. You know what? There's a warning here, but there's a great reward here too. And it can be a great year if we'll ask God to search me and know me. I want to please you. My words, my meditations. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help this be a great year of great spiritual reward and not spiritual failure for failing to heed warning. And oh God, I thank you for a passage that's so rich and a man of God after your own heart, David, who's so vulnerable and admits the weakness of his heart and so many sins hidden from view and willful sins and the danger of failure, spiritual failure. Lord, if a man of God is so vulnerable as that, may we be just as open to own our vulnerability and our need to have a surrendered walk, a constant on our knees, giving glory, asking you to search us. How many tonight would say, it does bring glory to God to be the man of God or woman of God after God's own heart to search us and constantly be asking God to show us our sins of our heart? And so I know that's what I need to do. And I want to ask God to help me this year to daily search. Daily search. Me and you, Lord. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Daily search. We'll just slip a hand up in the air. That is my heart desire. Daily search. Second question. How many would say, if there were two members that I need to focus on this year, my tongue, the words of my mouth to please God, and the meditations of my heart to please God. You say, you know what? That about summarizes it. Then, Lord, that's what I want. I want to please you, Lord. We're all going to live to please. But who are you going to live to please? Words, meditations of our heart. How many of you just say, the Lord spoke to my heart about these things? Or just slip a hand up in the air. Lord, I want to please you. My words, the meditations of my heart. Will you meet with the Lord right now and tell him that? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this amazing psalm on the book of creation and the book of Scripture and this man of God who is searching his heart that he might walk close to you and please you. And Lord, I thank you for the great sacrifice of Calvary for dying for our sins, all the sins we don't even know about, and our willful sins. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk with you in 2023. And this would be a year of great spiritual reward. Lord, may we search daily to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right before you go, just a quick word. And that is, if you're here tonight and this you heard this message and maybe you'd say, you know what, let me say it this way. Tonight's message was for people who are already Christians. It was for people who already are children of God, who want to walk close to God every day. And that was the whole point of tonight's message. But if you're here tonight and you don't know where you'd go if you were to die, you don't know you'd go to heaven, more important than anything else in the whole world is that you get that settled. That you know that when you die, you go to heaven. So if you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk to you afterwards, and I'll be here for a little bit. That's all I had. You have a good night. God bless. We'll see you on New Year's Day. Thank you.